Travis and I came in last night. We were in Medford, Wisconsin. Anybody been to Medford, Wisconsin before? Yeah, it's in the middle of nowhere, and that's what I know about that place. But we were at a regional Converge meeting, and it was in Medford. The church building there is probably the biggest building in the town. Our hotel room actually had keys. If you can imagine that. This is how old school. So we kicked it old school there for a couple of days. Really cool to be there. Really awesome to hear what God is doing all over our region and all over the country. And God's at work in all over the world. And it was just awesome to be with other pastors and just hearing their cries for their community and being able to share where we're at a little bit. And so it was just a really neat experience to be there in Medford. Medford just built, the church there just built the building. It's the same architects that we have. And so we actually got to see what Shopko will look like. Ours is a little bit bigger, but very similar, and it's awesome. I'll just tell you that. It's awesome. And one of the things that I want to just kind of put in front of you and for you to be praying about, Evangel has submitted a grant. And the grant is for the worship center. Nothing outside of that, but it's about 900 and something odd thousand dollars if we receive this grant. It's in review right now. And so if you would just pray with us on that, we're excited about that. It would be really helpful to get that as we make this move. Before we get started and get into the Word of God, let's just pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We ask that as we open your Word, that you would just meet us wherever we're at this morning. God, maybe we're far from you, and we just need you to speak clearly to us. And God, I just ask that our hearts would be willing to hear, our ears would be open, and we would respond in faith to who you are. God, thanks for loving us. Thanks for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. We've been in a series in Exodus. And the people were leaving the familiar, and they're moving to this new adventure with God. But before they got to that place, God wanted them to go through this land in the middle. And they're in this land in the middle that is not where they're supposed to be, not what God had promised them that they were going to be, not the promised land, but it's this land in the middle. And there's often times in our lives where we also walk through this land in the middle. For you college students, it's where you're at the point where you can't say that, you know, I'm a mechanical engineer, third year. Or you can't say I'm a history major or an English major, fourth year. It's that time where this horrible thing happens and you graduate. And you're going, oh no, what am I going to do? Where am I going to get a job? How is this going to work? What do I do in this time? And it's not where you're going to end up, but it's this land in the middle, this land that of the unknown. And there's all of these steps that you need to take. It doesn't just happen when you're in your 20s and you're looking for a relationship and you're looking for who's going to be my wife or who's going to be my husband. It doesn't just happen then. It happens all through your life. It's maybe you're a real estate agent, and you know, last year was just an incredible year. I mean, you sold houses. It was easy. People were calling you, and you were selling houses, and money's flowing in. But 2 years ago, you were in the land of the middle. It wasn't like that. It was this land where it was really scarce. And once when you thought, hey, I'm going to sell 30 houses, you now are selling like 5 houses. For some of you, you might be experiencing the rapid decline of your parents. The doctors have come and they've said, you know, your dad's not got long. We don't know. It might be a week. It might be a month. You love your dad, you want to honor your dad, and yet it's really difficult in that time because you know there's a season coming where there's going to be grief and you want to spend it with him, but there's also this season of life where you can't plan anything. You don't know. Maybe he's going to be around at Thanksgiving, so what do we do? Do we go to the in-laws' house? Do we not? What about this vacation that we have planned? Should we cancel that vacation? You're in this land in the middle. Maybe
For some of you, you have a lawsuit. And the lawsuit is, it's been going on for a while. It's not settled. And you're just in this, you just want it to be over, but you're just in this land in the middle, and you have to live in that. This is where the people of Israel are at. We're not going to be in Exodus today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Numbers chapter 11. If not, we'll have it on the screen to my left. The Jewish people they had left this really incredible land. They were slaves in it, but it was a really incredible land. And they were traversing through to this new land. And this new land was a land that God had promised them. And this was incredible. The Bible says that this land flowed with milk and honey. It was, I mean, you plant seeds and things come up, right? It was an incredible land. But they had now left Egypt. They had left bondage. And they were in a different place. Let me show you a map. So here's Egypt right here on this thing. And you see there's water there and things grew there. And it was, and so go back one for me. And so they're now in this Sinai Peninsula. They're heading to that up there. They're heading to Israel. They're heading to the promised land, the land that God had promised them. But for right now, they're not in Egypt where things grow. They're not in the land that flows with milk and honey. They're actually in this desert place. And this is what it looks like. It's rocky. You know, if you like tumbleweeds, you could eat that, but there doesn't look like there's much food there. There's not a lot of things. And remember, this is the largest migration of people in the history of humanity. There's probably about 2 million people, and they're living in this. This is where they came from. Next slide. This is what ancient Egypt probably looked like. This is what they believe it looked like. So you have the pyramids, and now we see them. They're all filled with sand. But there was water there. There was there was lush green grass. Things grew there. It had abundance. And yet they were in bondage there. They were in slavery there. They were moving to this next land, and this is the promised land. This is, again, it has water. It's lush. It has greenery. And this is what God was going to give them in the future, but they were not there yet. They were in this land in Egypt, and now they're in this desert place. Well, they couldn't just go to the lake and do some fishing, right? Before they could do that, they would go and they weren't in bondage, but they could go and they could get food and they could get fish and they could eat and they could provide for their families. But God had heard their cries. In Exodus chapter 3, it said he comes to his servant Moses and he told him that you're going to be my guy. You're going to be the guy who leads my people out of this bondage. I've heard their cries and I'm going to use you as an instrument to go to Pharaoh. And you go to Pharaoh and you say, let my people go. And through a bunch of things that happens, Pharaoh finally lets the Jewish people go. God had seen their misery. He heard their crying. He knew that they were in this bondage. There were slave drivers pushing them. And he had concern for them. In verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. A land flowing with milk and honey. This is the promised land. God's going to give them this. He's going to rescue them. And this is a place where things grow and there's fishing and there's food. The problem was they weren't there yet. In Exodus chapter 3, there's something interesting. God is talking about this this movement. I will take you out of Egypt, and I will bring you into the promised land. The weird thing is he never talks about the land in the middle. He never talks about the land in the middle. The people have been, at this point that we're going to pick up this story, the people have been in the desert for about a year. They're not where they're supposed to be yet, and they're wandering around in this desert, in this land in the middle. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses, if you remember, Moses didn't want to do this job. He did not want to be the leader of these people. And God said, too bad, you're going to do it. And so there's this 2 million people that that Moses has to figure out, well, how am I going to be their leader? How am I going to provide for these people? And they're going to actually not be in the desert for 1 year, but 40 years. We know this later. Who would want that job, right? Like, that's a horrible job. God is going to provide, though, for them. And so we talked about this last week. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant. And there are three things in the Ark of the Covenant. And there was the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's staff, which represented the Levites. And then there was this gold bowl that had manna in it. And manna was this weird substance. It was God's provision, his mercy, his grace on the people. And each morning it would come out like dew on the ground, and the people would go and they would collect this. We talked about this last week. The Bible describes this as something, the manna looks something like coriander seed. And so they would collect this stuff, and they would boil it, and they would fry it to kind of make this bread. And so if you were a kid and you were an Israelite and you were out in the land in the middle, you'd go, Ma, what's for breakfast? Manna. Ma, what's for lunch? Manna. Ma, what's for dinner? Manna. It was always manna. Every day. Manna. Right? It gets so bad that they get so sick of eating this food, this menu that is just consistently there. There is like this mob, this riot that is starting in the nation of Israel. And that's where we pick up this story. It's in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4. It says the rabble with them began to crave other food. These are the rabble. There are people that are not Jewish descent, but they were like, hey, look at all these people leaving. They joined the party and they left with the Israelites, right? So they began to complain. And again, it says the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers. Remember the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic? Oh. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They say that's in the desert, nothing grows. That's just not true. The desert is really fertile soil for something. In this land in the middle, it's fertile soil and fertile ground for complaints. Do you hear these people? I know some of you are thinking right now, how could they? God provided for them every day. It was a miraculous thing. I would never, ever complain about this. Right? God's providing them in this scarce place. There's not food. It's a desert. There's only tumbleweeds out there. I would never complain. They are despising the goodness of God. For all of you that crossed your mind when you read that passage or heard that passage, I want to give you a challenge. For the next 3 days, you eat nothing but pancakes. It would be similar. It says that it was a sweet bread. Eat pancakes for 3 days. No syrup, no butter. Just pancakes. Little warning on this. I've done this. Little warning on this. Get the ones, if you buy them at the store, with fiber in them. That's helpful. And you might go, well, the Israelites, they didn't have anything else to eat. They didn't have people like eating pizza in the dorm, or they didn't have burritos in the freezer at home. No, they didn't, but they had memories. They had memories. You ever been out into like camping? And I used to lead trips to the Algonquin Provincial Park in Canada. And on the way back, you know, you've been out there 8 days and you're eating like peanut butter and crackers and salty like rice type things. And you're like really light packing type food. And I would always ask, like when we get back, what do you want to eat? And it always had something to do with like a Big Mac or a steak or something like that. It was always meat related when people said that. And these people, they remembered the fish that they ate at no cost in Egypt. They remember the cucumbers. They remember the melons. They remember the leeks. They remember the garlic. They remember the flavor that was there. And they had lost their appetites. Here's the deal. Eating's pleasurable. And they remember the pleasure of it. You know, when we experience rebellion in the scripture, I think we make a mistake to take ourselves out of it or to make ourselves superior to the people of the story. I think it's healthier for us to find ourselves in the story and say, you know, given the right circumstances, I might do the same thing. I might be prone to what they were doing. I might be tempted to what they are doing. In this passage, I want to make something clear. They weren't complaining about the menu. They were complaining about the God who created the menu. We're better off in Egypt. We're better off in Egypt. And the kicker of this is that they said, hey, we're better off in Egypt, which meant we were better off without you, God. And we'll see this later in the passage. They actually say this. See, the desert is this land in the middle is this fertile ground for complaints. I'm sick of the apartment I live in. I wish I could just buy a house. I'm sick of caring for mom and dad. I love mom and dad, but I'm just tired. I'm sick of filling out one more resume or making one more phone call. I'm sick of calling the attorney. I'm sick of going to the doctors. I'm just sick of doing this. I'm sick of my child rebelling. I taught them everything I knew about Jesus and they still went away from God. I'm sick of hearing the stories of their rebellion. I'm sick of my marriage always having tension. Just remember that our complaints in the land of the middle are not just about our situation. Sometimes they move into a complaint about God. Where are you, God? Where are you? What are you doing? The land in the middle has this fertile ground and it's fertile for complaints. Right about this time, I'm thinking about Moses, right, as I'm reading this text. And I'm thinking, wait a second. This guy, remember, he didn't want this job. And now he's faced with 2 million people yelling at him. This is not a good day. Right? This is not a good day. The land in the middle has some other potentials for other things to happen. One is emotional collapse. And this is what we're about to see with our buddy Moses. In verse 10, it says, Moses heard the people of every family, notice that, wailing. Little kids, uncles, aunts, moms, dads, they're all yelling at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry and Moses was troubled. What we're about to see in this next moment is one of the most honest prayers you will ever hear. Notice the pronoun language usage, I, me, and the number of questions that he asked the Lord. In verse 11, he says this. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Remember, didn't want the job. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all of these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy. It's too heavy for me. It's a lot, right, that he's going through. It's a lot of things, and he's super honest with God. He's like, God, I wasn't there at the birthing center when all these people came. I'm not the one who promised them the promised land. They're yelling at you, not me, but they're yelling at me. Like, come on. How am I going to get them meat? How am I going to satisfy them? This burden, it's just too heavy. As I said in the line in the middle, there's fertile ground for emotional collapse. In verse 15, you see his collapse. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. If this is my lot in life, just kill me. If I found favor in you, take this burden away. Maybe it's me, but I think he's having a bad day. It's a bad day. Moses saying, hey, God, this is just too heavy. I can't do this anymore. And we hear Moses' voice, but what other voices do we hear? Maybe it's a 75-year-old woman who's caring for her husband of 55 years, who's been diagnosed with a terminal illness, and she doesn't want to be a burden on her children. But after a rough night, she comes to this place where she says, God, this is too heavy. This is too heavy. I hear the voice of a mom of preschoolers. She loves her kids. Oh, she loves them. But she's flirting with depression. And I love my kids, but I don't know if I can do this anymore. I hear the business owner, the small business owner, who's trying to keep his business going and trying to take in enough money to pay rent and payroll. And it keeps him up at night. And he's going, God, this is too heavy. I can't carry it anymore. I hear the voice of the college student who's changing majors for the third time, trying to figure out financial aid. Mass amounts of student loans are racking up. Boyfriend just dumped them, and they get a word coming from home that mom and dad are getting a divorce. And it's like every area in their life is collapsing. And they go, man, this is too heavy, God. Can't do this. And death in that moment seems like an easy way out. What happens to me next in the story is I start to ask, what's God going to do? I mean, I've been in the land of the middle before. I've been in this place where it's just too heavy. And the last thing that I want is God to yell at me, right? I don't want him to yell at me. And I'm hoping in this text, I'm like, God, don't yell at him. I hope God figures out how to meet him in tenderness and kindness and meet him right where he's at. Verse 16. God answered. The Lord said to Moses, bring 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. So he brings like these 70 guys. God says, hey, call these guys out. They go to the tent of meeting, and this is a place that you don't come to meet other people. This is a place that you come to meet God. 35 on this side, 35 on that side. In verse 17, God tells him what he's going to do. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. This is awesome, right? God hears Moses' cry. He hears the heaviness, and he brings these men around him that will feel the pain with him. God uses language that Moses used. They will help carry the burden so that you will not have to carry it alone. God is lightening the load. I love that God meets Moses right where he's at. There's something in me that wants to thank God for providing for the weak, the worn out individual. This triggers some thought that maybe God just loves to provide. God provides leaders for Moses to lighten his load. What if God loves to provide? What if he loves providing so much that God is still hearing our cries and he loves to provide for us, not just for Moses, but for us? When that races through my mind, that comforts me. Those of you who are traversing through the land in the middle, can I challenge you with something? Can I challenge you to anticipate that God, the God of heaven and the God of earth, will provide for you? I believe that God loves to provide. Be honest. Hey, this is too heavy, God. I'm here. This is where I'm at. This is a burden. It's too heavy. But could he provide? Maybe he'll provide this way. It's a note from a friend or a phone call. Maybe you're up late at night or early in the morning and you can't sleep and you're trying to pray and the words are just not coming out, and he leads you to a passage of scripture and he speaks to you and he provides a nourishment to your soul through his very words that he has given to us. I believe God loves to provide. Maybe those of you who are out of a job right now, you're waiting for God to provide. I don't know how he's going to do it. But maybe he will provide you a job. But maybe he will provide you with patience to fill out one more application. Send one more resume. Make one more phone call. It might not be a job next week, but it might be the strength to keep going. I think God loves to provide. Maybe for those of you who are in financial crisis here in that land in the middle, maybe God will provide you with money. But maybe it's contentment to go on without what you were accustomed to. You're not in a season of abundance, but you're going to be in a season of shortage, and somehow God gives you contentment to do without that trip or without giving your kids exactly what they want. God may provide money. He may provide contentment. God loves to provide. Moses has 70 men who are sharing this burden with him, but there's still this problem. There's a bread riot on our hands, and we have to deal with that. And God's going to deal with that in verse 18. And he says this: tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. When you eat meat, the Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Here's the nature of the crime spelled out for us. The people were not merely just saying, we're sick of bread, we're sick of the menu, but God, we're sick of you. Should have went back to Egypt. Should have never left. God's going to give them meat. Lots of meat. Not just 5, not 10, not 20, but a whole month. So much so that it comes out of their nostrils and they loathe it. Remember, the crime is not a complaint against bread or manna, but against God. The people were saying they didn't need God. Moses in this moment, some of you won't know this reference, and I apologize, I'm getting old. Different strokes. This is a Different Strokes Arnold moment. If you remember Arnold, he was the brother of Willis, and Willis would tell him something, and Arnold would go, "What you talking about, Willis?" This is one of those moments in the Bible. This is one of those moments, and watch what Moses says. But Moses said, "Here I am, 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if the flocks and the herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" He's basically saying, this is impossible, God. The Lord answers Moses, "Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you." What is he saying? And if you're in the land in the middle, this should encourage you. It should encourage you. It should encourage you. This is maybe the most treasured verse in this passage. And basically he says, is there any limit to my power? You're going to get to see whether my word is true. Moses is questioning his ability. Is there anything that is outside of the reach of the eternal God? The answer to that is no. His arms are not too short, and that should encourage you. For some of you here today, maybe that's all you need to hear. And you can shut off right now. Just dwell on that. Hold to that. We're going to skip down to verse 31. No, a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 feet above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. This is not a couple of birds. This is a scene from the movie Birds, right? There are birds just everywhere. Huge migration of quail. And it's like 15 miles in every direction. It's plentiful. You could go out, take your baseball bat, and get a little batting practice, right? I think people did that. I don't know. All the day and night. And all the next day, people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all over the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Now in the land, remember, they rejected God. You need to remember that for that part. God provided, but they rejected it. Why did we ever leave? We should never have left Egypt. Now the land in the middle, it's fertile ground for a complaint. It's fertile ground for emotional collapse. It's fertile ground for God's provision. It's also fertile ground for God's discipline. Now here's what happened. The people get the meal they wanted, but it happens it's a meal that's actually spoiled. There's a plague that's going through. If we're honest, we would confess that that happens with us. We make demands on God. We push God. We say this is what we want, and when we get the meal we want, sometimes it's spoiled. Maybe it is you were at a season without employment, and you're going, God, I need a job. You need to give me a job. But during that time, you grew angry, you grew mean-spirited toward your family, you grew bitter, you grew resentful, you were hard to live with, you were hard to be around. And guess what God did? He provided a job for you. You're now gainfully employed. But now, guess what? You've got some damage control to do. And it's kind of a spoiled meal. Your kids, does Daddy love me? The wife, there's a disconnect. Because of the last few months, because of your attitude. Sometimes we get the meal, but the meal is spoiled. You know, one of the definitions of maturity is to experience pain without making the people around us suffer. It's a mark of maturity when you suffer without making those around you suffer. We get the meal, but it's spoiled. This happens. Maybe it's in your life, you're going, hey, I need a bigger house. I just need a bigger house. Or I'm moving from an apartment, I need a house. And you plot a scheme, you have your finances somewhat in order. It's a little bit of a stretch, but you think you can do it. And you buy this nice house, and God provides. You prayed about this, and God provided this thing. And now you're in this place, and the finances, the faucet kind of turned off in your life. And now there's no more vacations, there's no more eating out, there's no more extra money, everything goes into mortgage. And the meal that you wanted was given to you, but it's spoiled. This happens in relationship. A girl says, you know what, I'm tired of being just me. I want to have a relationship with a man, and you know what, God, I want him to have a spiritual pulse. God, you have 4 days. 4 days. And you force God's hand. Friends, we've been down this path where we get the meal, but it's spoiled. And we just need to confess that in the land of the middle, it's fertile ground for God's discipline at times. Sometimes we need God to enter our lives with a loud voice and say, hey, I'm God, and I'm not going to be ignored. You are a rebel, and I'm not going to take these consequences from you. You were rebellious over here. I'm going to give you what you want, but I'm not going to take all the consequences away. I wish that wasn't a part of the text, I'll just be honest, but it is. What's God after there? I think he wants the people of Israel, and he wants us to trust him. The land in the middle is fertile ground for us to trust God and to grow in our faith. Over the years, I've run into a number of people who said, it was a terrible time. You know, the doctors came to us and they didn't know what was wrong with us. And we didn't know what to do next. And the only thing that we could do was to get on our face before God and go, God, this is where I'm at. This is what's happening. I don't know what's going on with my body. And oftentimes what people will say in that is, it was terrible. It was horrible. The unknown was not good. But I wouldn't exchange that moment for anything, because I met God in that moment. There's other times where I've heard friends tell me, like, you know, Dad, he'll lose his job, and, you know, you kind of check in on people. It's kind of my job to say, hey, how's that going? Where are you at with that? And how's the work thing? And sometimes it's like, you know, it was really hard when I didn't have a job. But I want to exchange that time, because in that time, I got to connect with my kids in a totally different way. You know, I realized that I worked way too much and I was disconnected. I didn't realize how much. And that time gave me just this moment of clarity. I wouldn't wish that on anybody, like to not have that job or whatnot, but that time was really, really valuable. If you're here today and you're in the land in the middle, the choice of your heart is really, really important, really significant. Because in the land of the middle, it's fertile ground for your faith to grow also. You have a choice. You can go like Moses did and go, God, I'm in the land of the middle. Everyone's yelling at me. I don't know what to do. This is too heavy, God. What does his heart do? It goes to God, right? What do the people's heart do? It does something totally different. We should have stayed in Egypt. God, they reject God. I was better off without you in slavery. Your heart condition in the land in the middle is super, super important, what you choose. Just so you know, if you're in the land in the middle, you're in the desert, at some point, guess what? The lawsuit is probably going to move past. The house is going to sell. You're probably going to get a boyfriend or girlfriend. Probably, right? Some of you, I almost guarantee this, some of you will graduate. But the choice of your heart, super critical to who you become. There's a song that we sing around here. It's called Blessed Be Your Name. I'm going to call the band. They're going to come. And the song has really two significant places in it. And one of it says, you know, blessed be your name when, like, everything is good, everything is right, everything is great. God, blessed be your name. And that may be the easy time. But also says, when I'm in that desert place, when I'm in that land in the middle, I still want to say, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. If you're here today and you're just struggling, you're struggling in the land in the middle and you're just there, I want you just to cry out to God. God, this is too heavy. Would you please meet me? Would you just please meet me? Let me just pray for us. Father, we come before you. God, we want to live lives that are crying out to you, whether we're in the land of plenty or the land of the lean. God, I just pray that we would say, blessed be your name. God, I pray for those who are in the land in the middle right now. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a lawsuit. Maybe it's something else that's just going on in their lives. God, I just ask that you would meet them, that they would cry out to you. And just like Moses, that you met Moses, that you would meet them. God, we love you and we thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, amen.